2. I hope you meant what you said. And if that person next to you nods off, I give you permission to take that bony elbow and just rib him. Just wake him up. And hopefully they won't mind a bit. If they do, they'll get over it. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse number 11. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. I absolutely love this passage. And before I read it, I just want to testify to you. I am so thankful for the grace of God. So thankful for God's grace. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. For the next few moments, help me to preach about your grace to your people. Give anointing, I pray, as only you can do. And Father, we'll give you the praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a teacher growing up in school that you couldn't stand? I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'll never forget first grade at Kiger Elementary in Frankfort, Indiana. There was a teacher by the name of, I guess her last name was Smith, but we just never called her Miss Smith. We always called her by her first and last name, Miss Betty Smith. That's what we called her. Miss Betty Smith attended the church that I was attending at that time, that my mother was attending, the First Wesleyan Church there in Frankfort. And Miss Betty Smith, whenever she would see me misbehave, she would always remind me that we went to church together and that she knows my mother. I'll never forget, we were in the gymnasium for some sort of a general session. It seemed like to me the whole school was in that gymnasium. And I was acting all crazy. Can you believe that? Not me, surely. Yes, I was. I was acting up and acting crazy and trying to make people laugh. And all of a sudden, Miss Betty Smith, in that sea of people, that was 4'2", if that, with lungs as powerful as can be, she said, "Travis Johnson, I know your mother." Embarrassed me to death. She was a teacher that I just didn't care for. My sister had a teacher in third grade. We had moved to Indianapolis by this time, and I can't remember my sister's teacher, but I remember she had a big, thick fountain pen, and she liked to go around to students and thump them on the head with that fountain pen. Now, you can't get away with that anymore. I've been teaching the last few years. I wish that we could, but you can't. But then I've had some teachers that I really liked. I remember the sixth grade at Southport Middle School. Mr. McPike was his name. He was a tremendous teacher. I don't know if he had any church background at all. It was public school. I don't know if he had any kind of religious affiliation. But he was a man who loved his students. And to this day, I point to Mr. McPike as one of my favorite teachers who instilled in me character, trying to instill within me character and integrity and a whole lot of other things. Teachers and teaching, it's important. Young people, I know you don't understand it right now. Why do I have to be in school? Why do I have to listen to these teachers? But listen, it is important. Because they are teaching you things that will help you down the road. You don't see it yet, but you will. But you want to know something? God does some teaching to us, doesn't He? Has the Lord ever taught you a lesson? Has the Lord ever spoken to you and by doing that taught you something? Do you know tonight that the grace of God teaches us some things? Some of you maybe never thought of it like that. And we tend to think of the grace of God as you know, what you receive when you're saved. Or I thank God for His saving grace. Or I thank God for, and I've heard this testimony, for His sanctifying grace. And I've heard people say, I thank God for His sustaining grace. But I've never yet to hear anyone testify and say, I thank God for His teaching grace. You ever heard that? I haven't. But the grace of God, listen to me, young people, is teaching us some things. Where would you be today had it not been for the grace of Almighty God? The grace of God changes us like nothing else can. The grace of God erases the sin of the past. It enables righteousness for the present. It ensures hope for the future. There is nothing shocking about giving someone what they deserve, but grace totally subverts the rules and gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. It's God giving us something that we don't deserve. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, it seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist religion, they have their eightfold path, and the Hindus have their doctrine of karma, and the Muslims have their code of law. Each of these offers a way for man to earn his approval to God. But grace says you don't need to earn your approval. You don't need to earn God's approval, because His love and His grace is absolutely unconditional. It reaches to the lowest of the low, and it reaches to those who are high in society as well. The grace of God, thank God for it. But listen, I mentioned it, I want to repeat it. It teaches us some things. The grace of God right now is teaching you. It is training you. And so what I want to do this evening is we're going to walk to the blackboard, and we're going to see what the grace of God is teaching us. First of all, the grace of God is teaching us to leave some things. Look at verse number 12. For the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It is training us, it is teaching us to renounce, to deny, to say no to ungodliness. It is teaching me to leave ungodliness behind. I am leaving the past life. I am leaving the old life behind. The grace of God is teaching me to do that. And so the first lesson of grace is one of denial. It's teaching me to leave. What is it teaching me to leave? Well, it says, first of all, that denying ungodliness. Grace wants to usher us towards a new life of purity and righteousness. We are to deny and disown and detach anything from our life that is sinful. Anything in our life that is not like Christ, we need to leave it behind. Renounce it. Say no to it. Matter of fact, the NIV translates this passage this way, that the grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness. I like that. In a world where we say yes to everything, here's something we can say no to. And when temptation comes your way, and when ungodliness comes your way, you could say no, because the grace of God is teaching me to say no. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We must deny anything that is not like God, anything that is not holy, righteous, or pure, anything that does not honor God, anything that violates His commandments and goes against His will, we must say no to. We must say no to lying and to cheating, to stealing, to lusting, anything that is contrary to the nature of God. Anything that is ungodly, that is not like God. The grace of God is teaching you to say no to ungodliness. But there's another thing here in this passage. It's teaching me to say no to worldly lusts or worldly passions. Those desires that draw us away from God. To look when we should not look, or to do when we should not do, to get more when we should be giving more, to be selfish and vicious when we should be sacrificial and kind, to be sensual and immoral when we should be disciplined and pure. The grace of God is teaching me to leave those things behind, those worldly lusts, those worldly passions, those things that are of the world. I preached a sermon once, one of my pastorates, the love that God hates. Ever think of that? What is the love that God hates? Here it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we live in such a worldly society. And I don't mean worldly by what you're probably thinking, but just a worldly system of thinking, a warped worldview. Where self is first and my needs come first, if I have to climb on top of you to get to the top of the corporate ladder, I'm going to do it. That's a false worldview. That's obeying the passions and lusts of the world. But God wants us to teach us to say no to those worldly passions, to leave the past life behind us. We leave it. We leave it behind because we've been transformed by the grace of God. When I was pastoring in Alabama, I had a visiting preacher, a preacher boy from one of our Bible schools come and preach for me. They brought a few down to the area, and I took one of the preacher boys, and he got up and he was preaching. And boy, he was really, really fired up. Man, he was just all over that platform, just preaching, a house of fire. And he said something, And this is what he said. He said, when God saves you, he'll turn your life around 360 degrees. And I said, amen. And then I got to thinking about, wait a minute, 360. That's right back where you started. I had to think about it. I think what he meant was a 180, didn't he? Yeah, 180. You leave the past life behind. Problem is, we got a lot of people doing 360s, don't we? They say they're saved. They say they're on their way to heaven. They say they're a child of God, but they're still participating in ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's not right. That doesn't make sense. That makes me step back and scratch my head. Say, something's wrong with the picture here. The grace of God is teaching you to leave your past life behind. Amen? Augustine, the great church father, lived in a moral, wicked lifestyle before his conversion. Years after his conversion, he was on a street walking, and he saw one of the young ladies that he used to run around with and commit immorality with. And she saw him and she said, Augustine, Augustine. And he immediately, when he saw her, he turned and began to walk on the other way. And she went up to him and she said, Augustine, it is I, it is I, it is I. And he turned to her and said, yes, but it is not I. What was he saying? He was saying, you knew the old Augustine. This is the new Augustine. You may think you know me, but you don't. Why? Because the grace of God taught him to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches you to leave. Number two, the grace of God teaches us how to live. It's teaching me to live. Look at the next part of verse 12. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word soberly could be translated a life of self-control, discipline. This is a very crucial New Testament concept. I preached about this week, and I just want to reiterate it again. And that is this, we need discipline in our lives. We need to discipline ourselves. That's something mom and dad can't do for you. Mom and dad, don't you wish you could, but you can. I see some nodding, so I think some are afraid to say amen. That's something that education can't do. Bible college can't teach you to discipline yourself. They may try, but I tell you, I've been on some Bible school campuses where kids were forced to pray and they were forced to fast, and that's not the right kind of discipline. It needs to come from the heart. But you know what? Discipline. Discipline yourself. That you're going to live a sober, self-controlled life. And the Holy Spirit will point to you and be faithful to point to you specific areas of your life that you need discipline. Some need to discipline the tongue. I've talked about that this week. Some need to discipline their eyes, what they're watching. Some need to discipline their ears, what they're listening to. Some need to discipline their mind, what they're filling their mind with. You need to discipline yourself to read God's word and to pray and to be plugged into a ministry somewhere, doing something for God and His kingdom. You're disciplining yourself. It's called living soberly and self-controlled. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And we need to be sober in this present world. And the grace of God is teaching us to do that. Aren't you glad we're not all by ourselves in this, but God's grace is helping me? And when I fall and when I falter and when I'm undisciplined in certain areas, God doesn't come around with a billy club to beat me over the head, but He gently reminds me, son, you need to discipline your tongue. Son, you need to discipline your mind. As a wise and loving Heavenly Father, He does that. We need to live self-controlled. And then the second thing He gives here is the word righteously in our King James text. Now, this is a very interesting Greek word. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And 2 times it's translated justly. It's a word that relates to how we treat others. How do we treat others? Grace, by its very essence, is unselfish. It's unselfish. Grace follows the same guidance that Paul gave in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Can you imagine a world where that principle is being lived out? That you're esteeming others better than yourself? Could you imagine a world where that's the norm? I can't imagine a world like that, because frankly, I can't imagine a church like that. We have yet to master that concept in our churches. Thank you. I think it's true whether you do or not. And Paul says, the grace of God is teaching me to live righteously. However you want to translate that, justly, righteously, but it's teaching me to be unselfish. The grace of God is also teaching me to be godly. So Paul has given us 3 things here. He's told us to live soberly or self-controlled. That has to do with the inward life. He's told us to live righteously or justly or upright. That's the outward life. That's how we treat others. But now he tells us to live godly. This is the upward life. This is our relationship to God. The first is how we relate to ourselves. The second is how we relate to others. This godliness is how we relate to God. Now, some of you may think, well, godliness, how can I be like God? How can I be like Christ? That's an impossible goal. But listen, be encouraged by the Word of God. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, why are the promises given to us? Listen, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God has given us His promises that we can partake of His nature. And Peter goes on and says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So not only is godliness something within our reach, it's not an impossible goal, but everything we need to achieve it has already been given to us by the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Godliness is attainable in this life. Christ-likeness is attainable. Now, we never arrive, do we? I haven't arrived yet. I've met some people that thought they had, but I was around them a little bit, and guess what? They're sadly mistaken. All of us have room for improvement. All of us have room to grow. become more like Christ? Reminds me, once I was reading that comic Dennis the Menace in the Star one some time ago when I was a teenager, and Dennis the Menace and his friend Joey were watching a guy make a horse out of a stone. They were carving some big stone and carving it into a horse. And Joey, he just looked at that. His mouth was wide open. He couldn't believe it. How can anybody take that big slab of stone and chisel a horse out of it? And Dennis said, Joey, there's nothing to it. All you got to do is knock away the pieces that don't look like a horse. You know what? God is knocking away those pieces of my life that don't look like Him. He's still chiseling on me. I don't know what He's doing in your life, but I'm telling you, He's working in mine. He's working on my life. And when you cease to hear the chisel working, you better stop and take some evaluation of your life. Amen? Because the grace of God is teaching me to be godly. The third thing and the last thing I want to give to you tonight is the grace of God is teaching me to look. To leave, to live, and to look. Look at verse 13. I love this verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for Jesus Christ to return. This is our hope. This is our glory. Young people, don't be frightened of the second coming. That's our hope. It's our glorious hope. It's not something that ought to drive us to despair. It's something that ought to drive us to praise. Thank you, Lord. You're coming again. It's our blessed and glorious hope. Now, notice that Paul didn't go into detail about the events and the signs and the details surrounding the return of Christ. He didn't go into that. And nowhere in the New Testament will you ever find a New Testament writer going to all the details and signs. Jesus spoke about it a little bit, but Paul didn't, Peter didn't. No, they didn't have their 25-mile charts and, well, here's the Antichrist. And, no, they didn't do that. Because they weren't concerned about the signs. They just wanted to see the sun. S-O-N. They just wanted to see the sun. I'd say, we got a lot of people. They're so concerned about the signs. And because of the signs, you know, they're not looking for the sun. Looking at all these signs, and oh, could Barack Obama be him? I don't care. I'm just looking for Jesus. Say, what are you? Are you pre-trib or post-trib? I'll tell you what I am. I'm a be-readiest. Be ready, because I don't know when He's coming, but I know He is. And I want to be ready. I want to be found faithful. I want to tell you something. In the meantime, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to look for Jesus because it's my blessed, blessed hope. Because we should always be expecting His return and live as if He could come at any moment. Now, why did Paul call it our hope? Because we know the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. We know how the story ends. And that's why it's our blessed hope. A preacher was visiting a home that was set up as a ministry for the mentally handicapped. It was a beautiful facility, an awesome ministry, and this preacher was being taken through the leader of this ministry throughout this building and looking at this precious ministry given to these precious, precious people. And he noticed something as he was walking throughout this immaculate building. He noticed everywhere he looked, the windows, the doors, the glass windows, the glass doors had thumbprints and handprints all over the place. And it was such a stark contrast to everything else. The floors were immaculate. Everything was beautiful. And finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he asked the administrator, he said, listen, everywhere I look, there's thumbprints, there's handprints all over your windows. What's going on? The administrator said, well, let me tell you this, Pastor. Let me tell you this. You see, every morning when we talk to these precious kids, these mentally handicapped children, we tell them, this could be the day that Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, your mind is going to be whole. You'll have no more limitations. Your body will be made whole. Your mind will be made whole. You'll not be handicapped anymore. And every morning we tell them, this could be the day that Jesus is coming again. And they said they have so much faith in what we say that every day they're going to the window looking for Jesus. Every day. Friends, let's look for Jesus. Amen? Let's look for Jesus. Let's anticipate His return. And young people, the grace of God is teaching you to look to Jesus and His return. And because of that, see, all this ties into the first two points. Because of His return, that's why we need to live for Him. That's why we need to leave the past life behind. Because He is coming again. Thank God. It's our blessed, blessed hope. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, somebody get me some Windex and I'll clean that window for you, all right? Let's all stand together tonight.